Some people see Christianity as some sort of intellectual suicide, a blind leap of faith. However, Christianity is a reasonable faith. It's based on incontrovertible historical facts. Christianity is not a blind leap into the dark, it's an intelligent step into the light. There is nothing virtuous about gullibility. We are not proclaiming faith in faith, as some try to do. It's all too possible to be sincerely wrong. Our faith needs to be in the facts that God has revealed in Scripture and in creation. The book of God's words and the book of God's works. Special revelation in Scripture, natural revelation in creation. These are the facts that we want to respond to. Any skeptical inquirer is to be commended for wanting to examine the foundations of our faith. When a person wants to say, what evidence is that Jesus rose from the dead? How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? We welcome that question. We don't berate them for asking a skeptical question. We should commend it. If they really want to see the evidence and the facts, we are grateful. It's a wonderful opportunity for serious evangelism. The Bible forms the solid foundation for our faith. The Bible stands as the greatest book ever written. The Bible is unique in its circulation. The first book to ever be printed in history was the Bible, in Latin, on Gutenberg's press. The Bible has been read by more people, printed more times than any other book in history. No other book has been translated into as many languages as the Bible. The Bible, the New Testament, or at least the Gospels, have been published in over 2,700 different languages worldwide. The Bible is unique in its survival. No other book has been so viciously attacked throughout history as the Bible. In 300 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered that every Bible be sought out and burned. He was determined to destroy Christianity by destroying the scriptures that it was founded upon. Anyone caught with a Bible would be executed. Throughout history, other tyrants have waged a war against God, seeking to annihilate the Christian church. In just the 20th century alone, over 60 million Christians were killed by atheistic regimes. Vladimir Lenin and Benito and Joseph Stalin of the Soviet Union, they closed down or they destroyed over 48,000 church buildings and imprisoned more than 50 million Christians. Mao Zedong's Marxist regime in Red China also sought to annihilate the Christian church. The greatest killer in all of history has been secular humanism, atheism, especially as manifested in communist regimes. Vladimir Lenin unleashed his decolonization policies against the farmers of the Ukraine, burning down whole forests, destroying the breadbasket of Europe. Millions of people died under Stalin and Lenin's purges. The most brutal atheistic regime the world has ever seen. Even divided one of the greatest cities in the world in half for decades. In Bohoria declared Albania the first truly atheistic country in the world after closing every church and killing every minister in the country. Every farm was destroyed and people were imprisoned in labor camps for merely mentioning the name of God. Albania, totally atheistic state, they said. Samora Machel similarly attempted to turn Mozambique into the first truly atheistic state in Africa. Samora Machel pledged his soul to Satan. He dedicated his life to Satan. He said if Satan would give him control over Mozambique, he would dedicate his life to the destruction of the Christian church. This was my first mission field back in the 1980s, in the killing fields of Mozambique. Marxist Leninism was the main subject in the university, as you can see. Communist slogans on the walls throughout the country. Samora Machel destroyed a country that had exported food and cannibalism made a comeback. Over 8,000 churches destroyed in Mozambique. We documented many of the destructions of villages, burning of churches, massacres of congregations. Yet despite the most extraordinary campaigns to destroy Bibles, the Bible has survived to continue to be the world's number one best-selling book of all time. Some people say that Harry Potter's exceeded the Bible and said, not even in its best year. There is no choice. Anyone who can say that doesn't understand how bestsellers work at all. Have you noticed that the Bible's never on the bestseller list of any of the bestsellers? And I've challenged him on that. I said, you didn't sell more of this or that book than the Bible. And I said, oh no, Paul, that's true. But we can't have the Bible on bestsellers because then it would always be at the top of the bestsellers. Mm. Well, how do you determine who's on the bestsellers? I said, because I noticed James Dobson and James Kendi's books are never on the bestsellers, even when they sell millions of copies. I know we don't have Christian books on the bestsellers. Well, how do you determine what the bestsellers are? Well, it turns out in South Africa they contact 10 exclusive books. And on the basis of what exclusive books in 10 shops have, that's how they determine the national bestsellers. You mean you don't include Lux Verbi or Come Books or Script Union? No. No Christian bookshops. They don't even include CNA in their list. A bestseller list is only on what sold in 10 exclusive books shops, and they exclude the Bible from it. In America, there's 10 bookshops in California and New York which determine the bestsellers in the United States. That's how the New York Times bestsellers determine. It's not on how many books are sold in the whole country, as you might imagine. It's entirely selective. It's completely rigged. It's all ordered to promote those books that they want to promote. And so they choose the bookshops they want to promote. Every year, the Bible is the number one best-selling book. The Bible Society alone has the worldwide distribution of 24 million Bibles, 26 million New Testaments, 577 million portions of the Scripture every year. This doesn't include the over 1 million New Testaments distributed every week by the Kenyans, or the New Testament distributed by the Pocket Testament League, or the over 80 million Scriptures provided every year by the Bible League, or the over 30 million Gospel booklets and tracts given away by the World Missionary Press and Scripture Gift Mission. There's even more Bibles sold by Zondervan, Thomas Nelson, Tyndale, and other publishers. It's estimated that well over 30 million Bibles are sold every year, possibly over 100 million New Testaments. And that's a very, very, very conservative estimate. I know there's a lot more, but I'm just taking those figures that I can find. Despite the intensive campaigns over many centuries to destroy the Bible, there are still an incredible 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament dating back to the time of the early church. Now, if this doesn't sound impressive to you, compare it to other great works of antiquity. There are only 7 manuscripts of Plato's tetralogies. I don't think anyone's questioning Plato. There's only 7 manuscripts of his. There's 49 manuscripts of Aristotle's Ode to the Poetics, but who's questioning Aristotle? There's 8 copies of the historian Herodotus' writings. Herodotus is considered, without questioning, he's the historian of ancient Greece. By these standards of antiquity, the Bible is in a class of its own. No other ancient writing has as many manuscripts, and certainly no other book has been so scrutinized and subjected to critical analysis, and yet it survived without even a smell of burning from the most withering campaigns of criticism. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran Caves in 1949 provided manuscripts dating back to the 3rd century BC to the 1st century AD. It included a complete book of Isaiah and thousands of fragments representing almost every other book of the Old Testament. Students were astounded to find the manuscripts and translations which we had available to us today were accurate and reliable in almost every way, even though up to then they had almost 1,000 years between some of the manuscripts of Isaiah, the most recent ones, and the oldest that they've now been able to get hold of. They found no significant changes at all. The scribes had been so meticulous in translation. Do you know that they copy line by line, count up the number of letters and words in each line, total up the number of letters and words in each page, before going on to the next? Every time they came to the name of God, they'd have to put down the pen, wash themselves, put on another garment, pick up a different pen that's only used for the name of God, write that name, put it down, go and change the clothes, and go back to writing the other parts of Scripture. The scribes were meticulous in copying the Scriptures. No significant errors have been found. The Bible is the most impressively credentialed work of ancient literature in the world. Now, you may say, that's all very well, but how can I know that the Bible is the Word of God? The law of God sets up a litmus test for prophecy. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if a thing does not happen or come to pass, then that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You should not be afraid of him. It's a fact that of the 26 books in the world that either claim to be or have been proclaimed to be Scripture, the issue of prophecy is glaringly absent. You do not find specific prophecies concerning events, far in the future, in the writings of Buddha, Lao Tzu, Confucius, or Muhammad. No prophecies. However, the Bible is absolutely unique in that in the Old Testament alone, there are more than 2,000 specific prophecies that have already been fulfilled. 2,000 already. There's never been anything else in all of history to compare with the Bible's prophecies. Take the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel was able to supernaturally receive and understand, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. The head of bronze representing, as Daniel explained it, the empire of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. The chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, two shoulders. The stomach of bronze. Thank you. Alexander the Great, Greek Empire.
Thanks.
The legs of iron, the Roman Empire, which of course split into East and Western Empire. The Roman Catholic Church took over one side, the Muslim world took over the other side, feet of iron and clay, and the stone that the builders rejected as worthless came, smashed the statue into dust, and it was carried away by the wind. And that stone that the builders rejected as worthless grew to be a mountain that filled the whole earth. This great prophecy of Daniel is just one of many, many, many prophesying world events long before they came about. Now you may say, oh, weren't those just lucky guesses, vague generalities that could be interpreted in any way? Well, you be the judge. Consider these. At the time when Egypt was the greatest nation in all the world, the king of the nations, the richest country on earth, Ezekiel prophesied, Ezekiel 30 verse 13, there shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. It is a fact of history that until a few decades ago, when the monarchy was overthrown, Egypt was always ruled by a prince. But during the 2,500 years since this prophecy was given, the prince of Egypt were never Egyptian. The kings and queens of Egypt were Persians, Macedonians, for example, Cleopatra was a Ptolemy, a Greek Macedonian, the Romans, Greeks, Arabs, Ottoman Turks, even the British ruled Egypt. But since the prophecy was given through Ezekiel for 2,500 years, no Egyptian monarch has ruled over Egypt. When Egypt was the world's superpower, nobody could have predicted that. What about Babylon? Iraq's been a lot in the news. So let's consider what the Bible says about Babylon. Do you know there are over 100 specific prophecies in the Bible concerning Babylon's fate? Babylon was not only the world's greatest empire in ancient times, its capital was the greatest city in the world. The historian Herodotus recorded that the city consisted of 196 square miles of the most beautiful architecture, hanging gardens, palaces, and temples. The walls were 15 miles long, 200 feet high. The towers were 300 feet high. That's 100 meters high. The walls were 187 feet thick at the base. Every authority at the time would agree the city of Babylon was impregnable. Yet the word of God came in Jeremiah 51. The broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. It shall be desolate. forever. Now, the Great Wall of China is not nearly as wide nor as strong as the walls of Babylon were. And although the walls of China are older, they still stand today. The walls of Jerusalem still stand today. But there's no doubt that the walls of Babylon have been destroyed. Determined to make this the capital of his new worldwide empire, Alexander the Great decided that he would rebuild Babylon, and he wanted to make Babylon the capital of his Macedonian or Greek empire. Alexander issued 600,000 rations to his soldiers and ordered the rebuilding of the city of Babylon. But Alexander died at age 32, and his enterprise of rebuilding Babylon was abandoned. Who would have expected Alexander to die at 32? Who would have expected his order to rebuild Babylon to fail? In the 4th century AD, Julian the Apostate, who attempted to restore paganism to Rome, was engaged in a war with the Persians, and to prevent the Persians re-establishing the defenses of Babylon, Julian ordered that the remnants of the wall of Babylon be completely broken down. In this surprising way, one of Scripture's greatest antagonists, Julian the Apostate, became the agent of fulfilling one of the clearest and most repeated prophecies in the Old Testament. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. It shall be no more inhabited forever. And here we are, 2,600 years later, and the walls of Babylon are still destroyed. Is that not amazing? Today the ruins of Babylon are wilderness, inhabited only by scorpions and snakes. And although the fertility of the lands around Babylon were legendary at the time, today it's a barren desert. What about the prophecies against Tyre? Tyre was to the sea what Babylon was to land. Tyre was the greatest port city of the ancient world. Yet at the height of its power, God declared that this city would be destroyed. Its towers would be broken down, and its stones, and its timber, and even its dust, would be laid into the midst of the water. It would become like the top of a rock, a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. That came a very, very strange prophecy. What can this mean? This very strange prophecy began to be fulfilled when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon marched his army to the walls of Tyre. And for 13 years they besieged the city. When finally the walls of the city crumbled before the perseverance of the Babylonians, they found that many of the inhabitants had moved to an island half a mile out into the Mediterranean, and there they built an even more incredible city on the island. For hundreds of years, you might have said the prophecy given to Ezekiel was not completely fulfilled. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the old city of Tyre, but there was a new city of Tyre now on an island. So the prophecy is not... Anyway, where's the spreading of nets and dust and the timber in the ocean? It's not a completely fulfilled prophecy at all. Then came Alexander the Great. He defeated the Persians. He demanded the surrender of all the port cities of Eastern Mediterranean. All of them opened their gates. Tyre alone refused to open its gates, and then why should they? They were impregnable. So Alexander then conceived the boldest and the most daring plan in siege history. He ordered a causeway to be built half a mile out into the Mediterranean Sea to the island of the new Tyre. And all the walls of Tyre were torn down, and the timber, the stones, and the rubble, and the logs that were cast in the sea, and they scraped the very dust of the city itself into the sea to make the highway to destroy the new island city of Tyre. In this way, the prophecy of Ezekiel 26 was completely fulfilled, and fulfilled by a non-Christian who had no idea that he was fulfilling biblical prophecy in Jerusalem. There were prophecies against Sidon in Ezekiel 28 that the inhabitants would be decimated, but the city would continue. History reports that the city of Sidon was attacked, betrayed by its own king. In fact, 40,000 of its own population were killed. But the city of Sidon continues to this day. The scriptures record a prophecy against Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It would be destroyed. It would be turned into a vineyard. Its foundations would be uncovered. All this is in Micah 1. In fact, the walls of Samaria were cast down, and today vineyards grow where once the capital of the northern kingdom stood. Archaeologists have excavated to expose the very foundations of the city. Of course, there have been many prophecies about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judea, would be destroyed. Its inhabitants would be carried away as captives, exiles. Its walls would be broken down. Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 35, repeated prophecies. There were further prophecies in Isaiah 4 that the city and the walls would be rebuilt and the people would be brought back. History records that every one of these prophecies were fulfilled. What about the city of Petra? When Petra was one of the great cities of the ancient world, and Edom was a powerful nation, the word of God came to Edom. I'm against thee, and I will stretch mine hand against you, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I will make thee a perpetual desolation, and thy cities shall not return, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. To visit the desolate land that was once Eden, and the deserted ruins of Petra today, it is hard to imagine the power and the prestige that these places once had when the prophecy was given. It would be like mentioning today that New York or Johannesburg becomes an empty ruin. Nobody would have expected that. Isaiah 46 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Those people who say that the Bible was just written by men are simply expressing their own ignorance on the subject. There is nothing comparable to the Bible in all the literature of the world. The power revealed through the scriptures is none other than the power of God itself. The Bible is the greatest book in the world. You cannot speak of the Bible without speaking in superlatives. Now, Anglo-Saxons are not into exaggeration. The English understatement is the way to go about it, but you cannot overstate the Bible. It is the most widely read book in the world. It is the most translated book in history. It has continued to be the number one best-selling book in all of history. It is the most valuable book in the world. A single copy of a Gutenberg Bible, that's the first Bible ever printed on the Johannes Gutenberg's press in Mainz, a single copy of a Gutenberg Bible was sold for over $5 million a while. Name another book that you'd get $5 million for it. One copy of William Tyndale's original printed New Testament was sold for over £1.5 million recently. The Bible is the most inspiring book in history. It's the most important book in history. What other book could take that claim? Could anyone suggest another title to be more valuable, to be more important, more inspiring than the Bible? It would be a joke for anyone to even suggest any other book. There is no question it's the most life-changing book ever written. When an African prince came to Queen Victoria, when England was the greatest empire in the world, the greatest economic power in the world, the greatest navy in the world, and so on, said, what is the secret of England's greatness? Queen Victoria presented him a Bible. He said, this is the secret of England's greatness. If people want to know why England is no longer great, you must have turned away from the Bible. When a nation honors God and His Word, God blesses that nation. When a nation turns away from God's Word, all the troubles that come after it are a natural consequence. You all should have heard about the Mutiny on the Bounty. The Mutiny on the Bounty is the most famous mutiny in history. 28th of April, 1789, Fletcher Christian stayed the most famous mutiny on the English ship HMS, or His Majesty's ship Bounty, in the South Pacific. The captain, William Bligh, and those loyal to him, were set adrift in an overloaded lifeboat. That's a little rowing vessel. In the Pacific Ocean. And they miraculously navigated across the Pacific Ocean 3,700 miles to Timor, Portuguese one. One of the most incredible naval feats in history. But the mutineers on the Bounty immediately began to quarrel about what to do next. Fletcher returned to Tahiti, where he left some of the mutineers, kidnapped some women, took some slaves, travelled with the remaining mutineers 1,000 miles to Pitcairn Island, which was uninhabited and off the maps. There the group quickly unraveled. They distilled whiskey from the native plants. Drunkenness and disorder characterized their colony. And disease and murder quickly took the lives of every one of the men, including Fletcher, all of whom had died within the year, killed by themselves. Soon only one man was left, Alexander Smith. Smith found himself to be the only man on the island surrounded by an assortment of women and children. Then Smith found the Bible, the Bounty's neglected Bible. As he read it, his heart was transformed and he began to instruct the survivors of the community from the Word of God. He taught the scriptures. He helped others implement its message. The message of Christ so transformed their lives that 20 years later, in 1808, when the crew of the Topaz, an American ship, landed on the island, they found a joyful society of Christians living in peace and prosperity, free from crime, free from disease, without being murdered and mutiny. Here's the Bounty's Bible. The Bible that transformed the people of Pitcairn Island resides on display in the island as a monument to its transforming message. The Bible is the foundation of Western civilization. The impact of the Bible upon Western civilization has been absolutely enormous. Western civilization is founded upon the Bible. Our civilization is founded upon the Bible. More of our ideas, our wisdom, our philosophy, our literature, our art, our ideals come from the Bible than from all other books combined. The Bible has inspired the greatest art and literature and history. The Bible has inspired the greatest achievements in architecture. Even in a secular college, in architecture, you have to study the cathedrals because there's no greater example of architecture than the cathedrals. The age of exploration, of course, was inspired by the Bible. World missions, naturally, was inspired by the Bible. The rule of law, the very concept that governments must rule not at the whim of the leader, but according to the written law. The separation of powers between executive, judicial, and legislative branch of government. It's a totally biblical concept. The Lord is our king. The Lord is the lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. He will save us. God has revealed his law, executive, judicial, legislative, in separate forms. And therefore, Western nations have always separated the executive, legislative, and judicial branch of government, which was never done in pagan nations before. Babylon, Nineveh, Egypt, they always centralized power. The Pharaoh, the emperor, he was everything. Here's the executive, judiciary, the legislature, the whole lot. Christianity alone introduced separation of powers. Checks and balances between an upper house and a lower house, like the House of Lords and the House of Commons, the idea of the Senate and the House of Representatives, these sort of things. The idea of representative government that actually goes to the electorate and get votes from the people as to who should represent them. This isn't the way pagan societies operate, this is a totally Christian concept. The sanctity of life, imagine. When the church was born, entertainment was not going and watching soccer, it was going and watching gladiators. They were killing people in the arena, sometimes Christians, for sport. Real people being really killed, not just watching a Hollywood film that are pretending to kill people, but actually killing people in the arena. People would be cheering as wild beasts ate people, women and children even. Christians were thrown to the lions, thrown to animals who had been starved and goaded to become more vicious, and gladiatorial sports where they literally would kill the opposing teams. But Christianity introduced sanctity of life for the first time in history. It is to the Bible that we owe a legacy of the rule of law. It is the Bible that ushered in an era of compassion, charity, liberty, and justice. The Ten Commandments are the moral and legal foundation of Western civilization. Most of the world's languages were first written down by missionaries. Some languages were created by the missionaries, like Cyrillic script, the people of Eastern Europe used, named after the two missionaries who found it. The first book in most languages in the world was the Bible. First book in African language was the Bible, Coptic, Bibles in Ethiopia. Later, the Tswana language had the Bible translated by Robert Lockett and many others. President Theodore Roosevelt, after him the original teddy bear's name, he said, every thinking man, when he thinks, realizes that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven with our whole fabric and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure out what life would be like if those teachings were removed. We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge the public and private morals. All the standards to which we live with more or less resolution strive to raise ourselves. That alarm just reminds us of the ANC's national anthem and how society has moved from where you left the keys in the car. Remember, in Rhodesia, it was unusual for you to even take the keys out of the car overnight or even downtown. Now you need alarms. And people don't even respond to an alarm anymore, it's so common. Educationalists know which to declare. The Bible is the chief moral cause of all that's good. The best corrective of all that's evil in human society. The Bible is the best book for regulating the temporal or the daily concerns of men. It's the only book that can serve as an infallible guide. The principles of genuine liberty and of wise laws and administration are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by the Bible's authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders that society is doomed to suffer. Even Napoleon Bonaparte, not a Christian, had to admit, the Bible is no mere book, but it's a living power that conquers all that opposes it. Napoleon, considered one of the greatest generals in history, said, I can command tens of thousands of men to fight for me at a moment's notice, but Jesus Christ can command millions to fight for him, even 18 centuries after his death. So Jesus Christ is no man. I know men, I've led many, says Jesus Christ is no man. He's the greatest leader the world's ever known. Greater than me. His armies be greater than any I've ever produced. His book is the living power that opposes, that conquers all that opposes. The Bible is the foundation of modern science. All of the great pioneer scientists laid the foundation of modern physics and astronomy and calculus and dynamics and oceanography and anesthesiology and every other branch of science. They confirmed the Bible was the foundation and the inspiration for their work. This included Johannes Kepler and Francis Bacon and Galileo Galilei, Isaac Newton, Carl von Linnaeus, Charles Babbage, Blaise Pascal, Samuel Morse, Matthew Fontaine Maury, James Simpson, George Washington Carver, many, many more. Whether they're consistent with it or not, they all claim the Bible was the foundation for their work. So Michael Faraday, one of the greatest scientists of all time, who discovered electromagnetic induction, invented the generator. He observed the Bible and the Bible alone, with nothing added to it nor taken away from it by man. That is the sole and sufficient guide for every individual at all times and in all circumstances. Faith in the divinity and the work of Christ is a gift of God, and evidence of this faith is disobedience to the commands of Christ. The rule of law. The foundations for the common law were made by King Alfred the Great of England, who introduced his code with the Ten Commandments, the case laws of Exodus, the golden rule of Christ, and other biblical commands. That was the common law, the foundation of Western civilization. The Magna Carta, signed here at Raleigh in 1215, was the first statute, the first written restriction on the powers of government, the granddaddy of all bills of rights. It was written by Pastor Stephen Langdon, and the Magna Carta is thoroughly saturated with scriptural principles. The Bible is incomparable. There is no other book that can compare to the Bible. It would be a joke and an insult to anyone's intelligence to compare the Bible with any book. It is absolutely in a class of its own. No other book can compare to the Bible in value, in inspiration, in importance, in the amount of languages it's translated to. No other book can compare with the Bible in how many have been sold, how often it's read in terms of its worldwide impact throughout all of history. And to think that there's schools that don't want the Bible, the foundation of education, the foundation of civilization, the greatest book in the world, and they don't want the book in their school. That is pretty ignorant. Yet the Bible is also the most attacked book in all of history. From the time of Nero, throughout the 10 waves of persecution by Imperial Rome, to Diocletian, the Romans made successive attempts to eradicate all violence. Yet despite waves of repression by Rome and the destructions unleashed by the barbarians and the Vikings, and intensive campaigns of persecution such as under Stalin, Soviet Union, and Mao Zedong's Red China, the Bible remains the best attested to book in antiquity. Over 1,700 Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament still exist, and over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and 8,000 Latin manuscripts, and 1,000 other language translations, ancient versions of the New Testament in existence. As Dr. Martin Luther observed, it is a miracle how God has so long preserved this book, how great and glorious it is to have the Word of God. Think of all the wars and ravages and destructions and natural disasters and floods and earthquakes and so many things that have come across this world, and yet thousands of years later, you still have millions of Bibles, thousands of ancient manuscripts. Is that not incredible? The Bible is the book of books. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury, who was burned alive for his faith, he gave his life to the scriptures. He said, the word of God is above the church. It should be obvious, but the Roman Catholic Church is claiming that the church was above the scriptures. He said, no, the word of God is above the church. Patrick Henry, the one who gave this Give Me Liberty and Give Me Death speech, he said, the Bible is worth all the other books that have ever been printed. I would agree. Put the Bible in the scales, it will outweigh all the other books. General Robert E. Lee wrote, the Bible is a book in comparison with which all others in my eyes are of minor importance, which in all of my perplexities and distress have never failed to give me light and strength. One of the greatest generals of American history. One was the victor in battles like Chancellorsville. American President Abraham Lincoln said, the Bible is the best gift God has given to men. All the good Savior gave to this world was communicated through this book. But for the Bible, we could not know right from wrong. All the things most desirable for men's welfare, here and in the hereafter, are to be found portrayed in it. William Sanks is a famous hymn writer. He said, the Christian feels that the tooth of time gnaws at all the books but the Bible. 19th centuries of experience have tested it. It has passed through the critical fires, now the volume is suffered. And its spiritual truth has endured the flames and come out without even the smell of burning. Compare this, you know, there's some books that were written just 10 or 20 years ago, and you read it now, it's frankly embarrassing. Like books telling you how the world's going to come to an end at Y2K, in the year 2000. A little silly from the 2nd of January, year 2000. A lot of books have a sell-by date that sweeps pretty quick. I've got one about Gorbachev being the Antichrist, that all sorts of other. There's no end to silly books that don't last very well over the years. And Uncle Philip will tell you of reams of textbooks that the scientists have produced, which propagated things that they now know to be false, but which were accepted truth at that time. Most books get out of date very fast. The Bible's never been out of date. Woodrow Wilson declared, a man has deprived himself of the best there is in the world. He has deprived himself of this and knowledge of the Bible. When you read it, you will know it's the word of God, because you've found it as the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty. The Bible is the key to your duty, and therefore your happiness, and to your heart. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, declared, nobody ever outgrows the scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. John Flavel wrote, the scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, the most comfortable way of dying. Noah Webster, taught education without the Bible is useless. President Teddy Roosevelt said a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. And I would say that is true. If you really know the Bible, you know more than any college degree could give you. The Bible is more. As Jackie was pointing out, so much of what you study at college is outdated before you've even got your degree. So many things in so many fields are getting outdated. The Bible never gets out of date because human nature doesn't change. And the reality is that the Bible is dealing with so on top. Nowhere to read the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, misery, slavery, and war, all of this proceeds from despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. R.A. Torrey was D.L. Moody's song leader and hymn writer. Torrey said, "The truly wise man is the man who always believes the Bible against the opinion of any man." But a person comes up with an opinion, so what? The Bible is truth. People's opinions can be true if they align with the Bible, but they're false otherwise. Scientist John Newton, one of the greatest scientists in history, wrote more about the Bible than he wrote about science, probably. John Newton said, "I will put down all apparent inconsistencies in the Bible to my own ignorance." And so it's been. Many a time you can find something, this is inconsistent, this can't be true. But you go a bit further and study about what's actually I was mistaken. The Bible is right. I didn't understand the whole story. It's always so. Any apparent inconsistencies in the Bible is only because you don't know everything about that subject. So you don't understand enough to understand how true the Bible is. German scientist Professor Werner von Braun, who pioneered the rocket science, oversaw the Apollo space project, put men on the moon. Werner von Braun, one of the greatest scientists of the modern age, said, "In this age of spaceflight, when we use modern tools of science to advance into new regions of human activity, the Bible remains in every way an up-to-date book. Our knowledge and use of the laws of nature that enable us to fly to the moon also enable us to destroy our home planet with the atom bomb. Science itself does not address the question of whether we should use the power at our disposal for good or evil. The guidelines of what we ought to do are first in the moral law of God. Yes, you get scientific laws of God in nature, but that doesn't deal with ethical issues. How you use your scientific abilities must be determined by the moral law of God in the Bible." Here's a man who understood good science is subservient to the Bible. He achieved more than all these evolutionary scientists want to talk about. Real scientists see no contradiction between the Bible and science. The author of the great Webster's Dictionary, one of the greatest dictionaries in history, Daniel Webster, said, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we were to neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden catastrophe can overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity. A Bible-reading laity is the nation's surest defense against error. The Bible is the Word of God. Almost every page of the Bible contains words like, 'The Lord said, God spoke, the Word of the Lord came.' The Gospel accounts are based on careful research, historical facts, eyewitness testimonies. Look how the physician Luke introduced his Gospel account in Luke 1. 'They were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, to write an orderly account that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught.'" This is no myth and legend here. This is first-hand eyewitness testimony, and Luke has been proven to be a historian of the highest order. Every archaeologist has been impressed with the accuracy of what Luke has written. The Apostle John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, which our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the Word of God. The light appeared, we have seen it and testified. We proclaim to you what you've seen and heard. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Men spoke of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through the prophets, and God has spoken in and through His Son. The scripture cannot be broken. The word of God stands forever. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's overwhelming evidence. We cannot accept the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ without accepting the authority of the Old Testament, which He lived, taught, and appealed to and fulfilled. We also need to recognize that the Lord Jesus carefully chose and trained certain men to be His apostles. He gave them a special anointing with the Holy Spirit. He promised to send them the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Jesus taught that His words would have unique power and life. His words would never pass away. Jesus taught that His words must be heard and obeyed. We can also appeal to fulfill prophecy. During His life on earth, our Lord Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. 333 actually. Archaeological discoveries, manuscript evidence, historical support, all of this supports the internal evidences to the accuracy and to the integrity and uniqueness of the Bible. But most convincingly of all, we can point to the unique impact of the Bible on millions of lives throughout the centuries and now on our own as well. We all know how the Bible has impacted our lives. There's millions of others who've got such a testimony. Now, some skeptics may not believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they've got to ignore a lot of accumulative evidence to do this. Let's conclude with the power of God's Word. The Bible is the source of truth. Sanctify them by your Word. Your Word is truth. The Bible is the source of God's blessings. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and obey it. The Bible is the source of power. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Bible is the source of spiritual guidance. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is infallible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is without any error. Completely and utterly trustworthy. Because every word of God is pure. The Bible is authoritative and it is final. Forever, Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. It will accomplish what it has been sent out to accomplish. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. So it shall return. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I sent it out. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And the Bible is complete. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book or this prophecy, God will take away from him, from his part in the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Therefore, we should believe the Bible. We should honor the Bible. We should study the Bible. We should love the Bible. We should obey it, guard it, fight for it, and preach it. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Yes.
I just wanted to know, in the beginning of the lecture, you showed someone that gave their soul to the devil, your soul to God. And I just wanted to know, if someone makes that mistake of actually selling their soul to the devil without really knowing about Christ, would they ever be able to get back?
Yes, by God's grace. We know of Satanists, occultists, witch doctors, warlocks who have converted to Christ because the devil can put decades putting chains around a person. Christ can set the captives free and break those chains. So when the devil says, you sold your soul to me, you can never go back. It's a lie. The devil is a lie. Of course, one should never sell one's soul to the devil. But the fact is, God has rescued many out of witchcraft and Satan. So, yes, even something like that where a person has sold his soul to the devil, they can and are converted. We've got a number of examples of it. Yes.
You also showed about how many of those ancient manuscripts of the left here, and I just wanted to know where those kept.
Well, they scattered around the world. There's a lot of Israel in huge, very protected places, and of course kept under glass. I know I've seen some of these manuscripts in the British Museum, some in Wittenberg Museum at Luther House. There's many universities that have bought some of them up. Many of these manuscripts are, of course, the most treasured possessions of certain universities and institutes. And a lot would be in Israel, like the Qumran. The Dead Sea Scrolls have been moved to some very special place, just in a controlled atmosphere and climate, to preserve the manuscripts as long as possible. Very, very valuable. I believe the whole of the Dead Sea Scrolls have recently been digitized and are available online to be viewed and studied by people worldwide. So there's new possibilities today that have never been available before of making these things available electronically on the web. Any other questions, comments? Yes.
Do the prophecies of Tyre say that the city of Tyre will never rebuild itself up again? What is the state of Tyre now?
I'm not sure. I haven't been there. There's nothing saying it can't be rebuilt later, but it speaks about how the capital would become a place for the spreading of nets and of fishing vessels, which is what the island part is. They may have rebuilt some habitation close to where the old Tyre is, but the new Tyre, the island Tyre, is just a fishing location now, exactly as the proxy said.